Radio Watch here at BPN Radio and Seismic Radio. Sorry, I just had to clear my voice there. And today we're going to talk about the end times. What about Jesus coming back? The end times, what is it all about? And stay tuned here at BPN Radio, at the Sunday Watch here on BPN or at Seismic Radio. You can watch everything also on YouTube as well. If you go to the channel, just go to YouTube, type in Seismic Radio, and you can see this presentation as well with a bunch of slides. Yeah, so it might make it easier to just follow through. But stay with me for the next hour, and we will go and cover the end times and everything related to the end times. Okay, let's make a start. Who talks about the end? That's a big question. What I found is when I was talking to Christians who go to nominal churches or traditional churches, very often they don't know anything about the end time. They might have heard, you know, Jesus is coming back, but no idea really. You know, they kind of live in this understanding. Yeah, you know, there's something there, but it's not our generation, or at some time in the future, you know, when things go really, really bad, you know, some stuff is going to happen. Or the, I heard one lady saying that the old ones, yeah, the old ones, referring to her grandparents or great-grandparents, you know, that they were talking about this stuff. And maybe that could cause as well when you consider, you know, what has happened in the 30s and in the beginning of the 20th century, sort of the First World War, Second World War. I'm convinced that many people thought that this is about the end, and that that everything is going to culminate in this time. What about world people in the world, the non-religious, the atheists, the agnostics? Yeah, they just, you know, they live in some weird world where they have been made from slime, and they kind of think it's going to carry on forever and ever, and people don't really think about it. And yet, you know, and yet I have to say that as a child of the 70s and 80s, I grew up during the Cold War period, and a lot of people who weren't really interested in God thought that the end was going to be quite near, that, you know, the nuclear rockets would rain down and missiles would finish civilization as we know it. And yet all this seems to have disappeared, you know. Probably the threat is in these days is bigger than what it's ever been before, but nobody really talks about it these days. So I'm not sure. It's kind of crazy. Muslims, yeah, they very much believe in the end. I have to do this. The teaching of the end times is called eschatology, and it's quite interesting when you look at Islamic eschatology and you look at Christian eschatology. And we talk about Jesus coming back and defending the nation of Israel, taking his seat in Jerusalem, the Jewish nation turning to Christ and realizing, you know, that they made a terrible mistake 2,000 years ago. And repenting. So this is what we get, and Christ lifting them up. Yeah. And when you look at Islamic eschatology, it pretty much talks about, you know, some Messiah returning, type of Messiah returning, who is going to kill the Jews, yeah, who is going to destroy the nation of Israel. Yeah. And it's very, very interesting when you compare both end time teachings. And pretty much what, from the Christian perspective, we think the devil is going to do, you know, the false messiah, the false prophet, the dragon, the persecution, and so on, that what he is doing, yeah, is their messiah, and our messiah is their image of the devil. Yeah. It's quite interesting, but not going to do this today. We're just going to look at very basically what is end time teaching all about. You know, where does it all come from? And it's, I mean, if you are a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've been into all this end time teaching, it might not be the right talk for you, and you might just be wasting your time. But maybe you can fill in one or two bits. But it is important, especially in these days where we are in now. And it really is important. And I believe that we are right at the end of the end times. And things are gonna change more drastically in days, in months, in weeks, and years to come, if we can still talk about many years, you know, maybe not for many of us. Okay, sorry for, I got a bit of a chest infection, I think, but anyway. What about Bible Christians? Bible Christians talk about, Bible-believing Christians, they talk about the end times. It's quite an essential part as well, and again, some more, some less. Again, what I find is, I've been a Christian for, or Bible-believing Christian for more than 30 years. Is this true? Yeah, more than 30 years. And almost 35 years. That makes me feel quite old. 34, 35. Yeah, anyway, more than 30 years. But and I've seen sort of a lot of churches. And what I've seen over the years is that you seem to get some part of the Bible-believing church sort of drifting away into some sort of la-la land. That's what I would call it. And others sort of going off on one or two doctrines, but neglecting this aspect, neglecting the teaching of the end times. And some, they stay faithful and they, you know, teach, you know, about the end times, that you have to, you know, look out for Christ and look out for his coming, interpret the signs of the times and be prepared for Jesus to return. We've got cults, yeah. And some cults, they really zoom into this whole end time thing. And let me just name a few. The JWs, yeah, according to them, we had one. I hope I get the dates right. It's in 1858 or 59. Then in 1914, the biggie, you know, where Jesus really, really, really came back. And then they had another thing in 1976 and a bunch of other dates as well. Some in the 80s and some others where they think other things would happen, which de facto would be the return of Christ. When you challenge them on these dates, they come up with stuff that, yeah, he came back in the invisible world and he's fighting a battle and blah, 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 and stretching the Bible very far. You get a lot of end-time cults. We're going to look at this in a minute as well. I think the most recent one, Harold Camping, who predicted to the day that Jesus was come back, and it didn't happen, not the way Camping did it, and he fell for this folly quite a few times, and I think the last one almost gave him a stroke, and I think he's died now, but he couldn't live it down very well, and it's obviously very, if you ever listen to this guy, he was a evangelical kind of Bible teacher. He had the family radio network, huge outreach, and there was a lot of good stuff which was actually on there, good teaching as well, but for some strange reason he had to come up with this end time stuff and the date setting. So I wouldn't necessarily call him a cult, again, some groups, they are very cultish. They zoom in or they fetch in members with the end time scenario, and then they go a little bit crazy. The nuts, what about the nuts? The crazies out there, and again, plenty of them around. Plenty of them who, over the years, have been preaching some end-time cult, and, yeah, crazy. The nuts are out there as well, and a lot of people have fallen for them, and the sad thing is, many, they get so set in their ways that they find it difficult to get out. And then we've got the Bible, yeah, we've got the Bible. What does the Bible say? And really, my encouragement to you is we need to go back to the Bible. You know, we need to go back to the Bible, really see what the Bible says about the end time as well. I can talk from my own perspective. My understanding of the end times has changed quite a bit over the years, and especially as things have progressed in a certain direction. I remember when I was a Christian, I first got into this and I was reading the Bible, praying about the whole thing, and I thought I understood and I had an idea of what was going to happen. And since then, the world has changed quite dramatically, and my thinking about the end times has shifted a little bit. Yeah, I believe I'm a firm believer. We have to be very, very careful about the Bible, because the Bible is going to be dead correct, and we shouldn't read things into the Bible which aren't there, which I think a lot of my friends, and including myself, are guilty of this when we look at some of the end time scenarios. But also we should just take it at face value to a great amount. Now, when we look at the Bible, lots of prophecies about Christ and about other things as well, as about world events have been fulfilled, and we are talking about 400 plus prophecies about Christ. When we look at other prophecies, we are going into thousands of prophecies. Depending on how far you stretch your exegesis on the way you interpret the scripture, how far you stretch and how far you go. But there are literally thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, which have been fulfilled. And there are just a few outstanding ones. I would go as far and say that sort of 90% of the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled, and the last 10%, which are outstanding, they all refer to the end times. And it's a good indication. So if the stuff before came true, then whatever 10% is left is going to come true as well. It's a good guess and a good bet, I think. Okay, let's move on here. Jesus came the first time round. Yeah, it's quite interesting, and we have to. And I want to take you a little bit back on a journey. And again, it feeds in all in the end time of what was happening when Jesus came back. And the problem is we have got hindsight. Yeah. Hindsight, people say, is always 20/20 vision. We know exactly, you know, what happened. When we start reading the Gospels, we know what the outcome is. But when you haven't got this information and you just have the prophecies of the Old Testament, what do you do? You know, this is man. He claims to be the Messiah. He does amazing stuff, you know, miracles unheard of, raising the dead after they're smelly and decomposed. I'm thinking about the Lazarus, and John talks about that a lot of people came to faith after the resurrection of Lazarus. We have a man that's walking on water, a man that's commanding the weather, you know, just speaks to the weather and it's, you know, quietens and the storm is gone. He casts out demons. Demons proclaim that he is the Son of God. There's his man, but what do people expect? Yeah. And the thing, and we can see this in the Bible all over, the people of Israel, they were expecting some sort of king to come along who would take over control, who would put everything back right, and who would reign with great power. Yeah, and show the Romans where to go. And again, you have to look at the context. Yeah, we are not looking at this. And I think sometimes we have got this nostalgic view of Judah, yeah, or Israel. You know, in the time of Jesus, where you know, people were very religious, they were walking around and they were concerned about the things of God, and there was Jesus, and he was talking at the Lake of Sea of Galilee, and the people were all listening. And there's sometimes this nostalgic view of what it was like. But when you really put yourself in the situation, it's very, very different. You had a foreign power. You had Romans who, at one instance, I mean, this is obviously not New Testament, it was before, slightly before the New Testament. In one instance, they tried to put a god, you know, the image of a Caesar inside the temple, because they did this with all other religious towns, cities, countries. Yeah, that there was an expression of Caesar, a statue of Caesar inside, for people to worship him, because they said that Caesar was God, or a god, and worthy of worship. And so they tried to do this in Israel as well, and people surrendered and would rather be killed than this to be done. So at the time they were very religious. Yeah. And also when you look at the history of Israel and the history of Judah, and you look at the time of Jesus, yeah, there were two things and they didn't really tie up. Israel was really spot on. You know, they were trying to keep the law. They were concerned about the law. All the, you know, the institutions were in place to follow the law of Moses. And probably, in, you know, it was some sort of revival like it's never been before. And so maybe rightfully people expected that this is the time when the Messiah should come, because we are good. We have never been as good before in our history. But yet on the other side, they had the Roman yoke. They had foreign powers, pagan powers, ruling the holy Jewish state. And again, when you read the Old Testament, people turned to God. Yeah, Israel was free. You know, people went away from God. Israel was oppressed and ruled by foreign powers. Now, what we've got here, and I think people understood this from an Old Testament context, they understood that they were pretty much spot on compared to, you know, generations and centuries before, as far as the Old Testament, as far as the law of Moses is concerned, as far as the whole lifestyle is concerned, the temple service and everything else. And yet, they were still oppressed. And so, rightfully, they thought, because they are so close to God, you know, compared to where they were before, that things should happen, that the Roman yoke should be thrown off. And again, you look at some scriptures. I'm going to look at some scriptures in a minute. There are loads and loads of scriptures in the Old Testament which testify to the Messiah coming in power and ruling with an iron rod from Jerusalem and throwing out the Antichrist. Daniel was talking about this, and the anti-anointed one, yeah, the evil one. And from a Jewish perspective, people would at the time think, you know, this is Caesar. You know, these are the Roman guys who rule the world. And so some of these Old Testament end time scriptures, which talk about the Messiah coming, they were all related to Jesus. And they had this guy here who clearly was from God, who clearly did stuff nobody else has ever done. No occultist, no magician. But he had real power, divine power. And they could see that, but they also looked at scriptures, and they looked at where they were spiritually, you know, as a nation, and they looked at, you know, what was happening to them externally as a nation, you know, the oppression which was taking place. And so in their conclusion, it was, okay, this Messiah is going to come, he's going to seize power, you know, kick out the Romans, and we'll all be happy ever after. You know? That was the vision they had at the time. And it's sort of very important to understand this. You know. We know with hindsight that it wasn't quite the case. You know. People expected a liberator, but the disciples, especially the disciples, and you can see this right to the end, they didn't expect their Messiah to be executed. Their Messiah to be executed and die. Yeah. They didn't expect this. They didn't want this. Peter says, you know, no, Lord, this shall never happen. When Jesus told him about his crucifixion, his coming execution. And nobody understood and that there had to be a coming of the Messiah to pay for the sins of the world. Even though when you look in the Old Testament, you look at the scriptures in the Old Testament, there are tons of them there. As many as scriptures as talk about the second coming, the coming in power of Christ, of the Messiah, they also talk about the Messiah coming in suffering. And we're going to, again in a minute, we're going to look at some scriptures. And that is a problem. Yeah. But for us today, with hindsight, it's very good, because we have seen the Messiah coming in weakness, being executed for our sins. And we will see in future the Messiah coming in power and strength, ruling the earth with the rod of iron. And again, I'm using sort of pictorial language. A rod of iron means with power, yeah, with serious power, yeah. And maybe you could say that in the 70s and 80s, the world was ruled by the nuclear powers, namely the Americans, the United States, and the Russians. And the world was pretty much split up in half. You know, you either a nation aligned themselves with the Americans or aligned themselves with the Russians. And then there were a couple of stations which were sort of in between, and wars were fought, like Korea, or Vietnam, and places like that. And but this rule will be different. Yeah? It will be a rule of total control and a rule of justice and a rule which is righteous. Yeah? And I mean, I'm probably going to miff off a few people here and there, but I would say that all governments, neither in the East nor in the West, have managed to get a righteous government established, a government which punishes the wicked and rewards the righteous, which upholds the law and, you know, does what is needed, does what is good. So, that was when Jesus came the first time, a man coming in weakness. And let's have a look at some scriptures. In Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and by the way, I'm just digging out one or two scriptures, and that's all we need to see. The Bible is very clear. There are two comings of the Messiah. And the Bible is clear in the Old Testament. The Bible is clear in the New Testament that Jesus will come back again. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the Messiah coming in power. And I'm just going to read it. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Okay, just one of many scriptures talking about the Son of Man coming with the clouds. Yeah. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds. With the clouds of heaven. Yeah, that's there. That's there. And he's still got to do this because he hasn't come on the clouds of heaven yet. Yeah, he's left on the clouds of heaven, which we can read in the book of Acts, you know, that people were saw Jesus, you know, after the resurrection, he was risen, and maybe people even then hoped that, you know, now it's time, you know, they tried to kill him, he resurrected, you know, came back from the dead, and now he's going to give it to them, yeah, the Romans and all that, and maybe that's what people thought at the time, and then what happened, you know, Jesus was walking around for 40 odd days, and then he just ascended into heaven. You know, he was with his disciples, lots of people saw him, and suddenly he was just lifted up and he just disappeared in the clouds. And he went away with the clouds. And then a couple of men dressed in white, and that's what it says in the book of Acts, they stood there and they said, why do you wander, you know, the same way as he's leaving now, going in the clouds? He will come back again in the clouds, yeah. So we will see him. We will see him in the clouds. If you are still here when this happens, you will see him coming in the clouds. And probably at a time when it's least expected, when it's really, really bad. Okay, let's have a look at another scripture. And I've got Isaiah 53. And this talks of the suffering Messiah. Yeah. And again, you know, people in the first generation, or when Jesus came here in that generation, they just didn't read these scriptures. They knew about this Messiah. They knew about, I mean, even, you know, that where he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And we can see this in the New Testament, that they knew about this stuff. But they were just looking at, because of, you know, all these components which were there, Roman oppression, you know, Israel, you know, relatively seen spiritually in a good way. You know, the time of the Messiah is right. Maybe they understood when you look at Daniel. Daniel makes a prediction of when the Messiah comes, and you can almost calculate it to the day of when you look at this description, yeah, of when things would take place. And maybe they knew these scriptures as well, and they knew the time was right. And there was in the nation of Israel this expectation of the Messiah to come, but they didn't look for a suffering Messiah. They were just looking for a victorious, a conquering Messiah. Okay, let's have a look at Isaiah 53, and it says here, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, this from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6. And it goes a lot. It goes on a lot, not longer. Yeah, there's a lot more about this event, you know, Jesus coming and being crucified. And that's what this is talking about. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him. And, you know, a man of sorrows. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Yeah, so we can see there are two messiahs, or two arrivals of the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's pretty much the line which is there. And one of them has still got to happen, and that is Jesus coming back in power and rightening what's gone wrong And by the time he comes, this earth will have gone very, very, very wrong. It's already going very wrong. It's already going very wrong. And we're going to talk about some of the things in a minute. We've got about half an hour left, so we are going to cover this as well. So what then? Jesus didn't conquer the Roman army. The Messiah's executed. He was resurrected. He met the disciples after his resurrection. And then he takes off on the clouds. Yeah. And you think, you know, everything is nice, good. Jesus is back. And I can sort of imagine what the disciples were like, you know. It must have been like a roller coaster, you know. The great Messiah riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. People shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were celebrating him, and maybe they thought at the time, yeah, that's it, you know, it's happening now. You know, we're going to take over, we're going to rule the world, and everything will be right, everything will be good. A couple of days later, they nailed him to the cross, and he's crucified. Yeah. Then, a few days later, he's resurrected. Yeah. He's gone, yeah, and suddenly he appears to them and says, look, guys, I'm here. Yeah, and they expect to see a ghost, but he's not a ghost, he's eating with them. And then, you know, he just disappears and appears and disappears. He's there, but he's still around. Yeah, so great comfort for these guys. And then he just takes off on the clouds. Crazy, crazy situation for those disciples. But with hindsight, again, we know why. Because Pentecost was around the corner. Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came. And like Jesus said, that he was going to go to the Father and ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Yeah, on all flesh. And we can have a personal relationship with God. We can be corrected. We can find communion with God, fellowship with God. Let me just put it in more colloquial terms. With the Holy Spirit, we can, and I don't want to sound irreverent, but we can hang out with God. So if you're a new Christian and you don't know all these Christianese terminology, you will understand this. You can hang out with God. You can spend time with God. And it's not just a dead recitation of prayers or whatever, but you know what God thinks about you, and you can hear the word of God in your life. And you know, when God is talking to you, what the issues are, because the Holy Spirit is going to communicate with you, he's going to connect with you, and you will have time with God. And it's my prayer as well, you know, at this point that all of our listeners will experience this, you know. There's a psalm, and I have to think about it the last couple of days quite a lot. And I stuck it once on the wall as a little verse, and I looked it up in Hebrew and went directly to English. And it says, the nearness of God is good to me. Yeah, the nearness of God is good to me. I'm trying to remember where I found the scripture. I think it's 128, 118. I'm not sure. There's one of those psalms there, towards the last third of the book of Psalms. But the nearness of God is good to me, and that sort of is resonating with me. And it's something which is so true. You know, if we don't have the nearness of God, if the Holy Spirit withdraws Himself from us, it is really tough. It is really, really tough. And I wouldn't even say that the Holy Spirit withdraws, but I would say that we withdraw from Him through sin, through negligence, through putting other things before God, through simply violating the first commandment, you know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. You know, that we start loving other things just a little bit more than God. And but it's so true. It's so true. I mean, I've been walking with God, you know, well, or less so, for 30-odd years. And I've had times, you know, where suddenly other things move in the foreground, and it always goes wrong. It always goes wrong. It just never works out. And you need to come to the point where you receive that little bit of correction to put God first again in your life. And that's my desire for you as well. To put God first, everything just falls into place. You know, even if the world around you breaks down into 1,000 shards, God is still around you, and you don't have to worry about it, and that's great. Okay, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with them, and that's great. Yeah. So when they're in trouble, they know Jesus is around the corner. He might just walk through the wall and turn up and sit down with them and have a meal. And the resurrected Christ is there. Resurrected Jesus is there. And then he has the audacity, and he takes off on the clouds. He just goes into heaven. Goes right into heaven, and everything is over. What now? You know, there they are, abandoned, forsaken by their master. And then the Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost comes, yeah, which is, again, the great thing. And we benefit of this today in no little measure. That's for true. That's true. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Now when he had spoken these things, and that is Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay. So, a bit sort of archaic English, but basically what they said, hey guys, you know, what do you stand there gazing up into heaven? You know, Jesus, you know, the same way you saw him going up, he's going to come down the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. Yeah. And that is a key, and that's really one of those New Testament scriptures where we know Jesus is going to come back. Yeah. Gets even more, a little bit more bizarre because, and I probably sound like one of those cults here in a moment, but the scripture is quite clear. There are two returns of Christ. There's one for his church, and there's one, you know, for his people, and we are looking at, you know, where he takes our power, where he comes back in the clouds, like, you know, the way, the like manner he did. And he will take up control, you know. He will slay the Antichrist, he will slay the false prophet, and he will take charge, and we've got a peaceful period after that. Okay, end times and Jesus' return. Important message and part of the gospel. Yeah, it's very, very important. You know, we find this in many books in the Bible, the end time teaching. So in the New Testament, I would say it's almost every book has got some sort of reference, you know, to the return of Christ. It's the most abused message as well. We've got tons of false prophets who've, you know, picked up on this and got people into a frenzy. You know, Jesus is coming back, you need to sort yourself out, and bloody, bloody, blah, you know, come here, and only with us you can have this. And I mentioned a few groups before. I'm just thinking of another one. The guy's called Brother Stairs. He calls himself the Prophet of the Last Days. I followed him for quite some time and his little ministry, but from a distance. Yeah, I don't believe that this man is of God. I believe that there are some real big issues in the ministry he has. And a lot of people who join up with him, they end up as de facto slaves. Yeah, and it's a very cultish environment. It's a very cultish environment, from what I've seen, yeah, and from what I've heard. But I'm not sure whether he's still around. He's probably going to be quite old by now. The message he's preaching, the substantial part of the message he's preaching, is actually correct. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, and there are a lot of things taking place. He went well over the top many times, and he what shall I say? He predicted stuff which didn't take place, but then you look at his compound and his little commune, and you look at how he treats his people and what's going on there. And some of the stuff he says, you know, that only if they are with him, they are safe, and, you know, they'll be all self-sufficient and all the rest of it. And he executes total control, yeah, mind control, using religion and Christianity, which is very unfortunate. Because you, I talk about the end times, and believe you me, I don't want you to come I mean, I haven't got a compound, but if I had one, I wouldn't want you to come there, you know, in the expectation that you would be better off staying there than where you are. No, I don't. Yeah, and I don't. All I want you to do is live in the expectation of Jesus' return, that Jesus is coming back. And do this on a daily basis and live your life, which you should do anyway, because you don't know when you die. Yeah, and when you are called home as a Christian, live your life like it's your last day. Make sure you're at peace with everyone. Make sure you do the right thing on a daily basis. Make sure you are not messing up in a bad way. Make sure you put Jesus first in your life. Yeah? And do the work of the Lord on a daily basis. Don't delay to, which I'm probably one of the greatest perpetrators. You know, I procrastinate a lot. Difficult word. Let's look for a different word. I delay stuff. Yeah, I'm sort of, you know, move everything to tomorrow. That's my problem. It's a personal problem. Yeah, and I shouldn't be doing it, and you shouldn't be doing it either. But we should all be doing, you know, the stuff you can do for the Lord. We should do it today, not tomorrow. Don't defer it. Don't delay it till another day. So that's a message, and that's what should be coming out of this talk today. Yeah. But these guys can go one step further and they say, oh, no. You need to go to their compound and sell off everything you have, give them all the money you have. And then he takes all your money, and he has he used to be on shortwave radio and bought airtime all over the place. And so his little message was propagated all over the place. And more people came and joined his compound, gave up all their money, sort of sold their houses, lived in a small caravan in a trailer. And suddenly we're in total dependency of this man. And when you look in the insides of people who have come back out again and what they explain and what they say, what it was like, it's just quite horrendous. Yeah. It's very cultish, very controlling, and it's not really what, you know, the Bible says, and it's not biblical. The Bible doesn't call us to control other people and to enslave them. It doesn't at all. No, it calls us to preach the good news to those who are in sin, and to free them, to really free them. And Jesus said, whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. That is what we are called to. That is what we are called to. Okay, so we've got the false prophets. It's the most ignored message by established churches. When I look at established churches, none of them talk about the return of Christ. And yet, when you look around, it's obvious. Jesus is coming back. You know, things are going so badly wrong in every aspect, in every arena of life, that he comes back. It's certainly a weird message. Yeah. And if I talk to non-Christians about this, and I tell them, you know, hey, look, you know, Jesus is going to come back. It's going to happen. You know, and I tell them about this stuff, and I said, look, if you suddenly see that millions of people are missing, it's been predicted in the Bible. Yeah, they're Christians. God has called them home. And they look at me like I've completely lost my mind. Yeah. And fair enough. I mean, they haven't got the Holy Spirit. They don't want to know about God. They've chosen to be agnostics, or chosen to make up their own little religion. And they look at me like I'm ready for the loony bin. Yeah. It's a very serious message. So it's the most laughed at message as well. I mean, that's what I found. You know, you talk to people about the end times, they think, you know, yeah, he's a nut. It's a very serious message as well, because if that is true, which I believe it is, what the Bible says about the end times, things are going to go from bad to worse. And we have to deal with that. And we have to deal with that. If it is true that, you know, Jesus is going to take his church home, and suddenly there are millions of people missing from the planet, what then? What then? If it's true that, you know, the predictions in the book of Revelation are there, where, I mean, there's a horrendous stuff, I'm not going to go into details here, where the judgments are so severe that all life in the seas is dead, that the water has become bitter, you don't have fresh water anymore. The people have got diseases, nobody knows how to control them. The people will seek death, and death will evade them, will elude them. I mean, if that is true, you know, the people are so desperate, they want to die, but they can't die anymore. That's horrendous. That's absolutely horrendous. And again, Bible prophecy, 90% so far has happened, you know, with 100% accuracy. The last 10% are going to happen as well. The sad facts, you know, the Bible wants to get against date setting, and we've got, again, I'm just looking at the time, we can't go into this, but when you look, you can do it on Wikipedia, this interesting list of date setters, people who have set dates about the, you know, the rapture or the return of Christ, and we have got hundreds, if not thousands of them. You know, I'm convinced that this list is not comprehensive, that there are a lot more out there. And it's a sad thing, you know, Jesus says, you know, not even the angels know the day. But then some guy gets up and says, hey, but I do. Yeah, it's crazy, absolutely crazy. We should read the Bible, stick to it. There's a lot of mockery against Christians, like I said before, living in the hope of Christ's return. And again, Jesus predicted this, you know, they will hate you. Yeah, they will scold you, scorn you. It's all predicted. Interesting facts about the return of Christ, about the end times. There are two returns which I mentioned before. There's one which talks about the rapture, and we've got this in 1 Corinthians and in Thessalonians. One talks about that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left behind will be transformed, will be transformed, you know, our resurrection body, and will be caught up to meet Christ in the clouds. And Thessalonians as well, we've got scripture there as well, that, you know, the last trumpet, that's when it's going to take place, and we will be taken up. That event is, which precedes the actual return of Christ in the clouds, is called the rapture, the rapture. There are a lot of indirect references as well. We've got Revelation, which talks about the rapture indirectly, and Job as well. Like Job says in one thing, you know, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see him. And that kind of refers to the thing as well. So the dead in Christ will rise. So even Job, he will rise, and in his flesh he will see his Redeemer at that point. So loads of images in the Old Testament as well. We're not going to cover them all. We haven't got time for that, but it's a lot of stuff is there. Christ returning in power. Yeah, we've got Matthew 24. We've got Luke, Mark, Acts, Timothy, Thessalonians, Peter, Jude, Revelation. Tons and tons of scriptures in the New Testament. The Old Testament scriptures point to two comings of Christ, as I mentioned before. You know, one in weakness, where Jesus gets crucified, where it says that we looked at him and we didn't like what we saw. Yeah, that's pointing to the crucifixion, a man, you know, familiar with sufferings. And then one return in power. Yeah. Okay, next, I mean, is this right what we are doing here? You know, again, I've warned of all these cultish people, you know, like the Stairs guy, the Jehovah Witnesses, lots of other groups which have been predicting dates, and, you know, the Koresh group, which had the David Koresh in Waco. I mean, they all went slightly off the rails, not slightly, quite a bit off the rails, and they were seeing the Armageddon, and they were preparing themselves, and having lots of weapons, and really, really bizarre stuff that was going on from a spiritual point of view, but even more bizarre from a secular point of view. They didn't break a single law, and yet the government decided to kill them, slaughter them for I don't know what, yeah. But and then no repercussions either for whoever's instigated this, yeah. So you had like this running into, but anyway, what should we do? No, the Bible is quite clear, and Jesus says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. So that's what Jesus is saying. Yeah. When we see these things, and this is from Matthew 24, and there's like a whole list, we're going to look at the list in a moment, a whole list of things which are going to happen towards the end time. And then we can look at Thessalonians and Daniel and lots of other scriptures, which give us a lot more insight what the end time's going to look like. And when we see this, what these lists give us, it's actually quite obvious that Jesus is going to come back soon. Yeah, Jesus is going to come back soon. And then in verse 44, it says, therefore you also be ready. Yeah. So there are two things which we need to do. We are commanded to look out, to interpret the signs of the times, and we are commanded to be ready. Yeah. And again, you know, when we look at the first generation of Christians, they were living in expectation of Christ's return. I mean, even to John, you know, he said, you know, when the disciples met, and he said, look, you know, if I want him to live, you know, until I come back, that was Jesus was telling the other disciples at the resurrection, what is it to you? Yeah, because Peter got a bit jealous or whatever, I don't know what was going on, probably some stuff. And Jesus was just telling him this. He didn't say, though, that he would return before John died, but John, you know, lived to ripe old age, but he was just making the point, you know, what is it to you? And so the Christians were living in expectation of Christ's return, you know, even in the first generation. And then we've got lots of other generations, and we've got like, you know, lots of peculiar dates, like the first millennium, where people thought, oh, Jesus is going to return. So they all walked to Rome to celebrate the new year, thinking that Christ would come. He didn't come, so the Pope went out and told him, just go back home. Then we had the second millennium, where there was a big expectation, and you got a lot of crazy preachers rising up and saying, oh, Jesus is going to come back. We're not going to make it to the second millennium, or if you do, you know, it'll just be back on New Year's Eve, the new millennium, and so on, so on, so on. So we get all this stuff. You know, we get all this stuff. But they are, again, you know, slightly driven by the crazies. But nevertheless, Jesus tells us, you know, live in expectation of my return. Just live in expectation. You don't know when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. The angels in heaven don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. You know? Okay, gospel was preached to the known world in the first generation. So they Jesus again, he said, look, you know, when the gospel has been preached to all nations, then I will come back. And within the first generation, that's pretty much what happened. You know? When we talk about 100 AD, so the known world was there. I've been to Pakistan once. And again, when you look at Pakistan, it's quite a long way from Israel, from Judea. But I went to a place where Thomas, the apostle, has preached the gospel. And that was all happening within the first generation. And it was quite elevating to see that. I saw, they did some excavations. I saw where the village was. You could see all the foundations. You could see the temple they had to worship whatever god they were worshiping at the time. And you could see the palace as well, where the ruler was living. And he knew that Thomas had been in here. And the place was called Taxila in Pakistan. So he'd been preaching the gospel in Pakistan in the first generation. You know, and just to give you an idea, from Europe, it took me about 8 hours to fly there. It must have taken him a long time to go there, but he went on the trading routes and he preached the gospel and he went all the way to Pakistan. Quite a long way. So the first generation, the known world, the gospel was pretty much preached. I mean, at the time they didn't know that there were people living in Australia and in America and other places as well. But as far as they were concerned, you know, job done. Yeah, Jesus is going to come back soon. Yeah. We are called to watch and pray. We are watchmen. At BPN Radio, we call it the Sunday Watch. And that's part of what this is all about, you know, just stirring you up a little bit and letting you know Jesus is coming back, you know. Live in expectation of him coming back. And even when you take the Lord's Supper, you know, there's one little statement which, you know, people say and never think about it, you know. Pray and, you know, do the Lord's Supper. Remember him until he comes back, until he returns. That's one thing we say when we take the Lord's Supper. Do it until he comes back, until he returns. And then it's finished, you know. We don't need to remember, not to remember, but we don't need to celebrate or do the Lord's Supper anymore after that time, after his return. We are called to keep watch. There's a watchman's responsibility, and that's what we are doing here at BPN, where we tell you, you know, stuff that's going on and urge you to turn and to turn to Christ. And now we've got the time of the Gentiles, it's over, and there's a warning and there's a call, you know. It's near. It's very, very near. Jesus is coming back very, very soon. Okay, and then we've got Peter's warning as well, you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and then he probably says, look, it might go on for a couple of 1,000 years, right at the end of his life in his letters, and here we go. Okay, we've got 10 minutes left. We need to hurry up. And I always struggle for time. I spend too much time in the beginning, and then when it gets really hot and the stuff we need to go through, there's not much time left. Destruction of the temple. So that's the key points in Matthew 24, which is one of the many chapters which talks about the end time. And Jesus talks about, you know, this is what's going to happen before I come back. And it's bizarre as well, because we see in Matthew 24, there's first of all the destruction of the temple. You know, not one stone will be left upon the other. And that's pretty much what's happened. When you read a guy called Kanuk, he reckons that the temple was not on the Temple Mount, but where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is and all that, that was actually the Roman fortress, and that the temple would have been slightly to the side. And he comes up with this from textual proof using the Bible and using the writings of Flavius, Josephus Flavius, and others, other writers of the time. And he makes an argument that it's actually slightly to the side on the Temple Mount, not on this big plateau which is there where everybody assumes that the temple was built, that this was literally just a Roman fortress. Again, but Jesus also talks about the rebuilding of the temple, yeah, because he, you know, the abomination of desolation is going to be in the temple. And he says, oh, you have to run away when this happens. Yeah. He talks about deception. I apologize. He talks about deception in the church. And he talks about wars and rumors of wars. Now, deception in the church is big. It's been big throughout the last 2,000 years. It's big now. Even within the Bible-believing church, there's deception like it's never been before, working its way through. And again, I've talked about this in other instances. It's a big, big problem. Deception in the church is a big, big problem. I encourage you, each one of my listeners, go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Bible. And and get your nose in the book and really pray about it. Pray about what you've been told and whether it ties up with the Bible. And I tell you one thing, even within the Bible-believing evangelical, charismatic spectrum, there's a lot of rubbish, a lot of rubbish. There's a lot of yeast which has found its way into the church, and we need to clear out the yeast. We need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it in your own life. I need to get rid of it in my own life, and I had to. It's a very painful process where you've been taught some rubbish for years, and it's not of God, and it's not of the Word of God, and you need to let it go. You need to let it go. We've got wars and rumors of wars been going on for 2,000 years. Pestilences, nation against nation, same thing. Pestilences, famines, and earthquakes. Earthquakes are on the rise year by year by year. Famines, you know, in our day and age shouldn't happen. They are there. Yeah. Again, year by year by year. Pestilences, we had in Europe really bad, you know, medieval days, 1/3 of the population dead in Europe through the plague. It's been around, been a big problem. Yeah. Hate against Christians and Jews. Yeah. Go to the UN and look at the number of resolutions against Israel last year, the year before, and so on. And it's ridiculous, you know. It seems like all nations have turned against Israel. They've turned against the Jews. And hatred against Jews, you know, look at the Nazi era. And it wasn't just the Nazis who were hating the Jews. This hatred was throughout Europe. Yeah. And I'm just going to make a point here. A lot of Jews died in the concentration camps because wherever the Nazis occupied, the locals there handed them over to the Nazis. The Nazis did the dirty work. The locals are just as guilty by handing them over to them. And they could have just hidden them, or they could have refused to cooperate, but they didn't. And this happened throughout Europe as well, where Europe was occupied by the Nazis. Christians as well, hate against Christians. You find this today more than ever. Yeah, more than ever. Yeah, Christians are no longer lying because we don't like the lesbian and gay agenda. We don't like political correctness. We say things the way they are. Yeah, we don't like multiculturalism, yeah, because it's a joke. Multiculturalism only exists in being united in Christ. That's the only way it works, through being united in Christ. Yeah, we have got the exclusive claim. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody else. Yeah, again, the world hates us for that. There are many false prophets. And again, in a different talk, I went through this list, and there are, especially over the last century, the last two centuries, they've just multiplied like crazy. Maybe propagation was a lot easier with the, you know, printing, internet, media, and stuff like that. But the number of false prophets is huge, absolutely huge. And you're looking at hundreds, not just at a few here and there. Lawlessness is rising, yeah? Love growing cold. Lawlessness, I mean, do I need to say more? Just look around. Look around where people have lost the plot completely. They just do what they want. They don't care about somebody else. Yeah. I had a discussion with a guy recently that morality is based on evolution because, you know, if you've got morality, you've got better chances of survival and all that. It's a lot of rubbish. A lot of rubbish. Morality is has to be based upon the one law which comes from God, and that's the standard, and only based around the standard we can thrive as a society. And we've thrown the law of God away. You know, the Ten Commandments disappear from public grounds in the States. Whatever God has designed, whatever God is done, you know, the way God has organized society has been thrown away because apparently we all know it better. We don't know it better, and so lawlessness increases, and we can see this all over. Love is growing cold. You know? Again, I'm just sort of looking at three generations, and sort of my little world starts sometime in the 70s, and it's going around now. And I love people. I love talking to people. I talked a lot to the old people, you know, who were born in the late 1800s, and so I've had a good sort of look through them. And I look at what people say and the way they were talking. It's true. Love is growing cold. People are more insular. They don't want to deal with other people. They hate other people. Gospel is preached to all nations. It's pretty much happened. I was almost part of a project to preach the gospel to language groups of less than 2,000 people, I think by the year 2000 or something. Didn't work out, but that was an objective which was there, that even tiny language groups should have the gospel preached to them in their own native language. False Christs and prophets with great signs and wonders. And again, Christ stands for the anointed one. And just look at the anointing people. But there are tons of them around, you know. Great signs and wonders as well. Okay, we need to come to an end here. And we've just got a few minutes left. End time facts. It is close, it is close, it is close. It is very, very, very close. We've got apostasy as we've never seen it before. The gospel is being preached to all nations. There's deception all over the place within the church, even within the Bible-believing church. And again, we haven't got time to go through all the deception that's going on, but there's lots of it is going on. I mean, I once heard Dale Gentry talk about that deception is running deep. And it is running very, very deep. It's all over. And we need to, again, the only insurance we have to protect ourselves against deception is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we need to unite both of them. We need to really seek God about all sorts of various crazy doctrines which are carried to us, and also keep our nose in the book and measure everything we come across, any doctrine, any idea, any sort of weird stuff that's around the corner, the next big fad or whatever it is. We need to measure it against the Word of God. We need to measure it against the Word of God and then either reject it or accept it. And if we accept it, we need to look at the fruit of it, the whole thing. What is the fruit? What's coming out of it? Yeah, what's happening? And then try and assess it. And it's a constant thing. It's like holiness, where we have to repent every day and live in a perpetual motion of aiming to do what is good and staying away from what is bad. Same with deception. We need to always, you know, be ready for correction and you know, see correction as well in our understanding of God and our understanding of the way we need to live and the way we need to walk with God. Okay, false Christs, tons of them around. I did a talk on this some time ago. Dozens, yeah. Not. I mean, you're almost looking close to 100 people of. I'm sure it's more than those, but of people who literally claim to be Jesus Christ returned, and some of them, you know, they claim to be Jesus Christ returned, and they've got a following as well. They've got a following as well. And hundreds of them around. And what Jesus is saying is really true. You know, if they tell you he's in the desert, he's over there, he's in a room shut away there, don't believe them. You know, it's all rubbish. You know, it's coming back, you know, like lightning from the east to the west. You know, that's the way, or the return of the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. But not somewhere in a room, not somewhere in a desert, not somewhere there. And there are people who, I mean, one, the worst one was, it's like a charismatic church. If you walked in there and you didn't know anybody, you would think, oh yeah, you know, they praise the Lord, it's a charismatic church. Then only when you look very close, you realize they're worshiping an actual guy, you know, who used to be a criminal. He's dead now, he died. His name was Miranda, yeah. And crazy guy. People put tattoos of this guy on their things, and apparently he said that 666 is something good, so they tattoo 666 on their forehead and on their arms and stuff like that. Really, really weird, really strange. I mean, the devil is just gonna have a laugh with these guys. Rise of depravity, great falling away, is there. The state of Israel, it's there now, yeah? Nobody wanted it to be there, but it's there because God wanted it to be there. And he has provided a homeland for the Jews, and it's a place for Jesus to return to. And it's a thorn in the flesh of the devil, and he tries to destroy it. And that's what we are seeing going on. And then that generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Yeah, and I always use the first, that's what it says in Matthew 24. I use the example of the First World War, and I used to watch all these military parades. And when you look at every year, there are less and less guys who were actually fighting in active service in the First World War. And one day it really struck me, because I saw I only saw about 3-4 people left in wheelchairs. You know, we're sort of close to 100 years old, and now it's been said that the last guy who was in active duty in the First World War has died. Yeah, so if that generation is now passed away, now Jesus says it's going to happen within that generation until, you know, passed away. When you see all these signs, now some of the signs are there. You know, the temple, the state of Israel, and lots of other things. And I'm telling you, we are this generation. I'm very, very firm on this. Okay, last one. How shall we live? Live in daily expectation, in perpetual repentance. Be busy about the Lord's things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Warn others. Preach the gospel. It's very important, you know, until it is until, you know, we are called home, there's time for the gospel to be preached and time for people to repent. Live like it's the last day, every day. Be sober-minded. Avoid the crazies. Be heaven-minded and prepare for hard times for yourself and for others. Think of others who may be left behind in the rapture. Okay, I need to finish here. I just want to encourage you, you know, Jesus is coming back. It's great for us, but there's a lost world out there. We need to make sure that, you know, the guys hear the gospel. God bless and bye-bye from Michael here at BPN Radio.